I'll pray and then we can get the Leachmans up. Father, we are thankful, so thankful, Lord, that you've got a room full and a Zoom full of just testimonies, Lord, of your faithfulness, bringing us to yourself and through so many things. And it gives us hope as we look forward, and we know we're in the middle of stresses, and we know that you are faithful, and it is this kind of fellowship that encourages us. It's why you have us here in community. And so we are so thankful for that, and we just would praise you and just pray that you would just be pleased when our group gathers and holds your name up and holds your faithfulness up and your word. And we are thankful for the time to gather and pray and laugh together and at times cry and just live our lives together before you. And I know there's a ton of things in this class right now that are on people's hearts and minds. And we pray that you would reach out with supernatural peace, Lord, and help all of us to deal with that in such a way that it honors you and that, you know, it encourages our love for you. Lord, we are thankful for the Leachmans, their work in so many lives, Lord, for so long. We appreciate that. We appreciate you bringing them today. And I just know that you'll speak through them, but I pray that you would and that our hearts and minds would be open. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know, maybe Dan, you could give an introduction because I'll forget some things. Y'all know Jerry and Holly have spoken here before, but I have a personal connection that years ago, my mom sold her house and she had boxes of things, including journals, not diaries because I'm a guy, but journals that I kept. Right, you can't know. From high school, notebook. So I was like, Mom, seriously, you kept these? But so I played football for Jerry. Jerry was our coach. Jerry left coaching very soon after that. And I felt like it was just such a high point. He could never have had a team like us again, however you want to take that. But I have tons of stuff in here about football, including one game that I recorded this, that I completed 1 out of 3 passes. Apparently I was proud enough like that. So Jerry's like, you completed one? Like, but I had this, so November 6, 1974. November 6th. And Billy Buck scored a big old touchdown, one of these. Billy Buck, whoop, whoop. Way better when he was in the game. But so November 6th, there was a kind of a pro team here called the Birmingham Americans that lasted about 6 months. But so here's tonight, me, Richard, Coach Leachman, and Mr. McKenzie went to see the Americans beat the Philadelphia Bell. It was a pretty good game. Here's the high point. And they had a giant fight that was so cool out there in the last quarter. Good literature, guys. This is good. I had a great time being with those guys, too. Man, listening to Coach Leachman talk, you can really see he has a tremendous burden to walk like Christ. Not the spiritual walk many people have, but a true gut-deep walk. It made me think about my pitiful Christianity. Thank you for building that into my life. Pitiful. I love the Lord, sure, but I need to learn to really lay it on the line. So I guess a high school kid tries to respond to, but, you know, but Jerry Leachman, yeah, just what a heart. And so from there, he went on to do great things, so, including speaking about the Lord throughout the world and to military groups and political groups, and has had an impact all over the place. And Holly's done better than that. So, so unless there's something else you want to add, Dan, anything else, we'll turn it over to Jerry and Holly Leachman.
Okay.
Thank y'all. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, son. Get your butt out of here.
I'm only good to get. This is.
Yeah, Billy Buck right there. His dad was one of our biggest supporters, so I gave him about 25 touches a game. His family didn't do squat for us. I tell you, every time I see one of my former players, I'm thinking, now, how long is the statute of limitations? Because a lot of them would tell me, you know, they'd lock you up for the stuff you used to do to us. Well, you turned out all right. That's all you can ask for. I was with the Redskins 12 years, and that was much easier than Briarwood for 2 years. And I remember Barker, we didn't worry enough back in our generation, you know, 60s, 70s, peace, love, power to the people, you know. And Holly and I both had scholarships, so we were married our last year at Alabama, and we had a blast. All your hard courses are over. It was just a year's vacation, but we were baby Christians. And Barbara Barker, your mama, she used to drive down to our apartment in Tuscaloosa and lead a girls' Bible study. I'd be laying in the bed in our bedroom with the door cracked because I wanted to hear it. We'd never heard a Bible. I mean, we didn't know the Bible. We hungered and thirst after righteousness. And every now she'd make a point about men. She'd go, "Did you get that Jerry through the door?" "Yes, ma'am." And you could ask me, "You're going to graduate in 2 months. What are you going to do?" "I don't know." And so she said, "You know, we need a new coach. At Briarwood, you can teach and coach there." And I said, "And I can hear Frank, because it's near the school." "Yeah, it's right on the same block." I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so I drove down here, I drove to Birmingham, and we'd been driving to Briarwood on Sundays to hear Frank, because he preached two sermons, and it was an expository format, so you'd learn the whole Bible and I'd take notes. It was my seminary. You know, all throughout our ministry, people go, "How do y'all know the scriptures so well?" We didn't know we did. I thought it was just normal Christianity, you know, to study like that. And But they took me to see the school. This was before they adjourned for summer. The kids came out, and I was looking at them. I said, they're Briarwood football players right there. And I remember, I think it was Sonny Ferguson. He'd been the coach before. Great linebacker at Auburn. And he said, "Jerry," I said, "where are the linemen?" He said, "That's it." And I thought, "Oh, golly, you know, should have done more due diligence on this." Well, Smoking Hot Holly is going to speak to us today. August 14th was our 50th wedding anniversary. Yeah. And, Holly was homecoming queen at two high schools in Atlanta, Marist High School, a boys' high military. They had to import the queen and stuff. And then she went to Lovett High School in Atlanta. You know, and I get a kick out of meeting famous people or accomplished people, and they don't mention it, and you find out later. It's just that much more impressive than the me monsters, you know, that just want to talk about themselves. And I really didn't know a lot about Holly. And we never share our kind of testimony together at couples conference, because they all hate us if we do, because I proposed to her 10 days after we met. And she said, "Yeah." And we were engaged about a year and a half because we needed some time to kind of get serious and get a little organized, you know. And now we've been married 50 years, never been more in love. All the kids will be around for Thanksgiving or something. I walk by, she's at the kitchen sink, and I just slap her right in the rear end, and I go, "Name it or claim it." And they're like, "Pop, stop that. That's gross." I go, "I don't even know what that means. I just like saying it." But Holly has had the biggest influence on me for Christ than anybody. And she gets up. I don't get up early. I don't like getting up early. And for those of you that get up early, just remember this. Nobody cares. No, they act superior, you know. "Oh, look who finally decided to join us," you know. But when I don't know where she is, she's about God's work. And she puts Christ on the scoreboard. I coach all my men, put Christ on the scoreboard. Now, you don't have that long. Whatever it is you're going to be, whatever it is you're going to do, you need to be about it. I got to be with Billy Graham all day one time. I was his valet for the presidential prayer breakfast. Can you imagine just talking to him all day long? Because in between his speaking appointments that day, there'd be 2-hour breaks where we just sit there. I can remember two things about Mr. Graham. He was supposed to speak at a breakout session, and this congressman who was supposed to speak for 10 minutes wasn't related to you, another guy, a loser. He wouldn't shut up, couldn't turn his transmitter off. I was standing at the door with trying to get Billy Graham in the program. And I'm a little nobody. Can you imagine? One of the first things I said to Billy Graham, I said, he's still talking. Mr. Graham, I'm going to try to work you in as soon as I can. He leaned over to me. He was much taller than I thought he was, because I've been around a lot of celebrity Christians, and some of them, to be honest, are jerks. They're good in public ministry, but they have no real walk. And he leaned over to me and he said, oh, son, I don't have to say anything. And I thought, man, I've never heard a guy that famous say that. And I remember asking him, I never forgot this, I'm going to pass it along to you. I said, you've been the mouthpiece for Christianity. You've spoken to every king, every president, every ruler, every monarch, all over the world, millions of people. Is just anything stand out that you've learned in life that you didn't expect? And he said, yeah. And he got kind of dreamy. I could tell he just transported somewhere. And he looked back at me and said, how quickly it's all gone by. Just the other day, I was a young boy running down a creek in Montreat, North Carolina. Now I'm an old man. I can identify with that. I want to exhort you. One of our teachers that taught us how to be brave was Howard Borland. And he used to tell us, he taught, we had a revival on our football team at Alabama because of that guy. And he said, God uses people. Is he using you? And there's only so much time left on the scoreboard for God to use you. The easiest way for God to use you is just say the name Jesus. Don't say the Lord and all that. Cowgirl up, cowboy up. Say it. He said, if my name be lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. I'll give you two quick examples. I was buying golf balls in Houston the other month. My son and I were going to go out. And this cashier said to me, can I help you? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is helping me. Who's helping you? And she went, oh, man, oh, wow, you know. And I stood there and talked to her about Christ for about 5 minutes and bought my golf balls. 4 days ago, I took an Amish neighbor of ours down to get a new well cap for his well. And a cowboy walked up to me, really disheveled. I mean, this guy, his hat had oil on it and all. This was a working guy. And I thought, I wonder if God sent him over. I was sitting in my car with the window down, sent him over here for me to put Christ on the scoreboard with. And he was asking me about electric motors. And he was looking for one or something. I said, no, I don't know anything about that. And I couldn't think of a natural way to get Christ on the scoreboard. So I just said, have you ever heard of Young Life? There's a camp near here. He goes, yeah. I said, I couldn't stand my father, but I came to Christ and we reconciled and I preached at his funeral. Christ filled my heart, took hate out of my heart. Did you have a good relationship with your dad? He said, no. And I thought, well, and I talked to him about Christ for 5 or 10 minutes. I just figured God sent him over there. Now, do you have to have the gift of evangelism to do that? Not really. The woman at the well in John 4, she didn't have much seminary or Sunday school. She just told what she knew. She was a bad girl. And she goes back into her village and said, I think I just met the Messiah. You got to check him out. That's all she knew. And that's all she said. But she put him on the scoreboard. A revival broke out in her town. So don't sit here and I don't know what to do. If you know Christ, you can put him on the scoreboard. And you're Presbyterians, right? You believe in the sovereignty of God. If you say, God, I want you to use me to put your son on the scoreboard, he'll send you somebody if you don't already have anybody. And you can start with your blood. And I see some gray hairs in here like me. If your children aren't leading your grandbabies to Christ, you step over. You just step over and make sure they know Jesus. I told the guys this yesterday. My favorite preacher is Dr. E.B. Hill. And he gave that message to his congregation. And a grandma came up to him. And she said, I have 17 grandchildren. I don't know where they stand. I'm going to step over my children and share Christ with my blood. She came back to him in 10 months, said, I got 16 of them signed up for the kingdom of heaven. I'm working on number 17. You get a black Pentecostal woman coming down the road, you better get out of the way. And Holly's the closest thing to it. Come here, Holly. She had, incredible ministry in Washington. She was in the White House 16 years as advisors to first ladies. 500 gals came to her study. Now she started a group out in the mountains in Colorado. They call themselves the Posse. And she's a city girl. She got an email from one the other day. They meet on Wednesday morning and said, Holly, I'll be there in 20 minutes. I'm running late. I got 3 more calves to brand, and I'll be there.
That's true. Nobody ever said that to me in Washington, I'll tell you that. I never got that comment, but let me open in prayer. What a treat to be here. This is so fun. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you love to speak to our hearts. You love for us to redeem the time. So, Father, thank you so much for these wonderful friends. Many are my teachers. Many are my friends. And some are just friends I haven't met yet. So come, Lord Jesus, open our ears and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll love this. I forgot about our posse. I taught community Bible study, which many of y'all have been a part of. And I've led a class for 20 years. And so I was thinking, I'm a mere child of 69, and most of you have known me a long time, so I never lie about my age, but I've been thinking about it. So at any rate, I've just, just love God's word. And gosh, what gifts are here in Birmingham? What gifts are here at Briarwood? And in my early 20s and with Kelly cheerleading and Billy playing and all y'all, it was just so much fun. But I was aware that there were so many godly people here. I didn't want to miss it. So even in my early 20s, there was a little prayer group. And it was Evelyn Spencer and Lennox Reed and Carolyn's house. Carolyn was there. And I would just be this little youngster. And these women would just pray down heaven over Briarwood. Frank Barker had a Wednesday women's class. I went. I was just wherever he was, I was going to listen and hear. And I worked actually for Dr. Buck, for Billy's dad, and he made all of us nurses learn how to share our faith. We had to do evangelism explosion, and so I'd be up here and had my little thing. And we had a letter from a Buck, and it had a Buck's head, and he'd say, you have a physical problem, but you have a spiritual problem too. So he would just get to share. I mean, it was just part of life. We worked for Will Scoville. We did missions. But it was just like, and loved and cried and prayed over all these kids. But we're so wealthy in Christ. So wealthy in Christ and so thankful. So that was so ingrained in our head that wherever we were, bloom where you're planted, just share Christ. Elizabeth Elliott, Corrie Ten Boom, we had the missions conference. So we had, as y'all know well, all these amazing people. But it's like, okay, just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I thought, and we had that little plaque in our house, and we'd be doing all these different things, and I'd see somebody, and they would have this giant house, and I'd just think, well, Lord, I could use that. I mean, I could have a lot of people over and do all these things. I'm not kidding. And there were times I was just like, you know, we're on ministry support or whatever. And I was thinking, Lord, what's the deal with that? I mean, my husband's a much better man than that man, you know. And God said, really, truly, so profoundly to my heart, Polly, it's all going to be ashes. All of it. All these beautiful homes, beautiful things are all going to be ashes. And nobody ever said, it's not fair. She has more ashes than me. It's just not fair. So that released me. And the other thing that was so profound for me was, Holly, if I gave you that big house, you would feel the need to fill it full of people. And I have other things I need you to do. And that was a release to me. That was such a gift. But you're going to love the deal on Posse. Okay, Posse is cowgirls, which we have many, city girls, which there are a few like me, and then country girls. And so we did this, you know, a cowboy boot with sunflowers and invited the whole town because that was foreign. And, you know, like right here, we're all so blessed. We're used to people from all over coming together. But a lot of these small communities, everybody just went to that church or didn't go to church at all. So a posse, as we know in Genesis, 12 righteous people would have saved the town. 12. So for our women, I would say, hey, there's more than 12 of us. There's about 50 of us now. But I just said, our prayers, living for Christ will save a community, a town, a government, a land. I mean, that's just amazing. So really and truly what Jerry said is right. I get these phone calls and we have Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, and some who aren't so sure. And we all come to Posse Bible study. And it's just been so rich. And I'll start laughing when I say, honey, Elin called. She's got a brand 3 more calves and she's coming. That's great. We're glad to hear that. But I want to, you know, like Frank Barber used to always say and Howard Borland, you know, what's new? What happened this week? What happened last week? Okay. As many of y'all know, these last few months have been a real challenge. And I was sharing with the CBS leaders on Thursday about, and how can I trust? Can I trust God's provisions when things are painful and hard and people are sick that I love? And so we got the message, come right away to Houston, Texas. Jerry's heart is worse than we thought. And Charles Balch, who helped get Anita and MD Anderson, got us in Texas Heart Institute. And we're just driving 14 hours to Houston. And I'm not really sure what's ahead of us. And so I, of course, see things on the bright side. And I think, I bet it's just a stint. I bet they'll just put a stint in and we'll just be here a week or two and then we can go home. They do that cardio catheter. And the doctor comes out and shows me a picture. He says, it's a lot worse than we thought. And tears just start coming down my face. He said, we're going to have to do a bypass. We can't stent this because of this. And he's telling me all these things. And I think, oh, Lord, but thank you that we're here. Thank you that you have us here. And it was so dangerous at the time that they put us straight from that to intensive care because he could have had a heart attack before he had the surgery. So, we had a hotel right next to Baylor St. Luke's. There's MD Anderson. There's Methodist. There's Children's Hospital. I mean, we're just in this amazing place. So I would walk from the hotel. There was a bridge going over into the hospital and just pray for everybody because everybody around me was going to need prayer. And COVID had hit Houston again hard. And so I'm just praying, Lord Jesus, I know you're here. I know you're with us. Help us. Show us your way. So I thought about the boundaries that God puts in our life. The different seasons in our life, he has boundaries. And sometimes that boundary is a tough job. Sometimes that boundary is no job. Sometimes that boundary is a tough place in your marriage or with your children or with your grandchildren. There's tough places. Well, how does God want to use this difficult place in my life and in Jerry's life? And of course, we're praying for healing and seeing all these doctors and nurses are coming in and out. And I don't know a stranger, as y'all can tell. And so every nurse that would come in, male or female, Jerry would say, oh, where do you live? What do you do? What brought you, you know, to work here at this hospital? And let my wife pray for you. And so that was a common everyday thing that would happen. But what struck everyone was that our 50th wedding anniversary was in the hospital. Some of y'all saw that picture. And they would come in and I asked the nurse to take a picture of us, and I'm sitting on the side of the bed, and they go like, you've been married 50 years? And I said, yes, I was 10 when we got married. Just want you to know. And so, and they would just were enamored by that. And they were enamored that here we were in a hard place with an uncertain future, but we were loving each other, just being together, and people would just come in our room. And it was just, you know, it's just God's, that what he had planned for us. And I thought about when they finished the surgery, which took longer because it was a quadruple bypass instead of a double, and I'm waiting and waiting and praying and waiting, and kids are calling. And so finally they said, it's done. There'll be intensive care for a few days, and you can see him at this these times. And so I would go, of course, down, and he's on a million machines, and it really was frightening at first. And in their intensive care, there's one nurse per patient, or two at max, but it's just constant. Every little gizmo is making noise, and I would just kind of pat him and, you know, let him know I was here. I think, you know, he could usually hear my voice, but he'd be in and out of a deep, you know, sleep. So he had a, and I need to write Stephen. He had a male nurse named Stephen and this other guy with the tech, and they're always checking all his gizmos. And so I go over to touch him and he goes, don't touch me. And then I thought, well, maybe it's just that his arms are sore because of all the gizmos. And so I tap him on his head. I go, he goes, don't touch me. And then he goes, what part of don't touch me do you not understand? This is so true. And so these nurses are just laughing at me, trying to love on my husband. And I said, well, I just want to touch you. I said, I'll just let my love and my heart just touch you everywhere. He said, that's good. So they got to see this love in action, this constant loving my honey, even when he wouldn't always receive it. Okay, you think about God's timing. So Jerry's in intensive care. I can only see him for 30 minutes at different times during the day. But of course, you're fully masked, do all those things. And so somebody graciously sent us a check, which was wonderful because we're in a hotel. I have to buy my meals. And so at any rate, I thought, oh, this is terrific. They sent it to our son's house in Houston, and he brought it over to me at the hospital. And I said, okay, I need to cash this, and somebody needs to deposit. So I go, Lord, show me where to go. I have no idea where a BB&T bank is. So Siri, BB&T bank near me, you know. Oh, yeah. And so I start following the direction of my Siri. I start getting further and further away from where I know the hospitals are. And then it just seems that part of town is not very good. And I'm a little bit frightened because I think I don't know, even if I turned around, I wouldn't know where to go. So, okay, I said, Lord, I just ask for your help and show me where this bank is and keep me safe. And so finally I see a strip mall and a bank, probably the size of this room, and it's BB&T, and a few cars are out. So I walk in, and I'm the only Caucasian in this bank. And I thought, well, that's okay. These are look like fine people, and I'm just a little nervous. And I was fragile because of what Jerry's going through. So this man comes up, and he said, I'm sure he thought I was lost, which I was. And he said, may I help you? And I said, yes. And he said, well, you're not from these parts. And I said, no, sir. I said, but my husband's in the hospital. And we have an account with BB&T. He said, well, Lynette's going to help you, and we're going to take care of you. I said, thank you, sir. So I go up, give her my check, and she says, now, what's your husband in the hospital for? And I said, well, he had open heart surgery. And she said, oh, my. And I said, but we're doing okay. So many people are praying for him. We have friends in Alabama and Washington and Colorado praying for him. And I just know the Lord's going to take care of us. So I'm filling out my stuff, and the man the next minute goes, what's your husband's name? And I go, his name's Jerry. Jerry what? And I was like, now this is making me nervous. Like, they know that I'm here alone, and I'm just like, what is going on? And I said, well, why do you want to know? I said, it's Jerry Leachman. He said, because I put people's full name on my prayer list. Oh, my. But don't you see, God said, Holly, I'm going to send you to a bank where everybody knows me, and everybody's going to pray for you and pray for Jerry. Now, if I'd gone to some city slicker bank, maybe that wouldn't have been the case. Maybe they would have just taken my what I needed, and it'd be over. So I was so humbled by that. I just got in the car and cried. And I just said, I called my daughter. I said, you won't believe this whole bank is praying for Pop. You know, I was just like, oh, it's so sweet. But it reminded me, sometimes we don't know where we're going. But the Lord knows where we're going. So, of course, a month later, when Jerry's out of the hospital, I called them up because I kept their car. I just wanted you to know. This is Holly Leachman. Oh, yes, Ms. Leachman, we remember you. I said, I just wanted you to know that my, and I started crying again. I said that my husband's doing well. And thank you so much for your prayers for him. And that was just another lesson. Holly, I've got you. And sometimes I'm going to take you places you don't know, or maybe you don't think you want to go. But the other thing is about his timing is perfect. So Jerry's, you know, this is very current. This was Tuesday. We're flying here and staying with Dan and Ann, and we're at the Denver airport.
Now, I hope you can all see how cute my boots look. Can y'all see those?
Yes, darn. They're polished in Denver. So, and somebody had given us several $100 bills before we left. It was like, oh, my gosh. And so they just said, I know you're going on a trip. Maybe this will help you. And I'm like, goodness gracious. And so anyway, we're at the airport. And usually it's our tradition to give $20 to somebody. Usually it's the person cleaning the bathroom or whatever. Just, it's all God's money anyway, so we always try to do something generous. But now I had these $100 bills, and I went, Lord, who do you want me to do with this? Show me what to do. So I'm getting my boots shined. They still look pretty good. And this is where this wonderful dark skin, everybody thinks I'm their nationality. If it's Hispanic, Asian, Italian, I mean, so anyway, this young man's doing my shoes, and we're chatting, and he asked me if I was married, and I said, yes. I said, I've been married 50 years. He said, no way. And you know, and I said, are you married? And he said, yes, I'm married. And I said, do you have any children? He said, we're going to have our first baby in January. And so he said, well, how do you stay married 50 years? And Jerry's taught me this. It's so good. I said, well, I know the secret. Or you can say, I know the formula. Because then people will ask you what it is. Then they're engaged. It's not like you're pouncing on them or preaching at them. They're asking you. They go, well, what is the secret? And I said, the secret is to have God first in your life. Because if you have God first, then you're free to love other people. But if you don't love God first and you try to love somebody, you become jealous, possessive, which I've done all those things until I really put Jesus first. And that means, I said, do you pray for your wife? And he said, well, he said, I'm Muslim. He said, we were supposed to pray 5 times a day. I said, well, guess what? Because of Jesus, we can pray all the time. It is so cool. We can pray all the time. And so we're just having this amazing conversation, and you could tell he asked me question after question. So I have that $100 bills in my pocket. And so I give him $100 for polishing my shoes, which is usually 20, I think. But I know he'll never forget that. And I gave him Jerry's card that had Leachman Ministries. And on the back, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so he said, is this for me? And I said, yes, sir. I said, and you pray for your wife, and you pray for that little girl that's coming. And I said, see what God will do. But isn't that just a coincidence? I mean, God will do, because it was his perfect timing for me to go to the bank. It was his perfect timing for me to have my shoes shined. And just that the Lord governs all things. And he uses them for purposes that we don't even know. He just says, you don't have to figure it out. You just have to be faithful. You just have to be prayed up, because you can't pour out of an empty bucket. And all this is gonna go before we know it. And the other thing I thought about, because his promises are true, I can hold on tight. It says, when my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Because I need that perspective that only you have. And when we were in Houston and we're staying at a hotel and all our tires were stolen. So some of y'all might remember that. This just was 2 months ago. So we're going, getting ready to get in the car. And I go, honey, we don't have any tires. An observation, we just don't have any tires. And so we go back in. We're like, how can that even happen? Four tires be stolen. And our car's on blocks. And we go into the hotel and they just said, gosh, this is terrible. And they look on their video camera. Four men in the pitch dark at 3 a.m. came with a zip, 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 and each took a tire and left. I think they're NASA rejects or something. You know, they probably used to work for the race car industry and now they're just, because they have to have the technology. They have to have the, so I'm just like, Lord, we already had a heart attack. We already had this. We already had that. Well, how do you use this together for good? I mean, this will be interesting to find out. And so, of course, call the sheriff, start praying for the people who took our tires and our hubcaps and all that. So the guy comes. It took us forever to find somebody that would tow. One AAA said, well, why don't you just go to Walmart and get two tires, and then we can tow it. Are you kidding me? So anyway, we finally find somebody who has one of those flatbed things that tilts so they can get our car up. But now I'm thinking, he's probably going to steal our car. Our tires have been taken and now somebody's going to take our car. And so anyway, I said, honey, you have to go with him. And so Jerry gets in with this guy and of course talks to him about Jesus all the way to the GMC dealer. We get there and the gal has Born to Be Wild tattooed across this way. And I said, since I always ask people about their tattoos, it is a great conversation. And so I said, I haven't gotten a tattoo yet, but I've been thinking about that, but tell me about yours. And so she said, well, I was really young. And she said, and now I'm married, have kids. I actually wish it wasn't here, but it's too much and too big to get it erased. And so we got to talk to her. So I'm just saying, isn't it great? We're so blessed. And it says, now this is the real test. It says, the backslider's life is boring, but the godly life is exciting. That's in Proverbs. That's the Living Translation. And it's really true. Because God could show up at any moment, at any time, doing anything. And we did get our tires and we're happy that they're all fixed and done. But even that pathway, God was going to use together for good. So that's what I wanted to share, and blessings on you guys. It's so fun to be here. Great. Thank you. Yes.
Good. Thank y'all so much. It was y'all, seriously. Okay, anything else before we get out of here?
Can I just follow that with one word?
Please.
God is showing me again and again in a million ways the value of a soul. Like, we kind of think those tires were valuable, and we're like, Lord, why would you want to spend your money that way? It's not about those tires.
Right.
And he's like, I don't care how much that costs, because that soul is worth infinite amount. Amen. Of my life. I mean, you know, just like the pig jumping off the thing. I mean, he's like, I know I wrecked the economy of a town to say a demon possessed maniac.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Yeah.
And it was worth it.
Yeah.
Amen. You're here. Amen.
Now the driver, he was Muslim. And it was 35 minutes to the GMC building. And he wasn't going anywhere. And I knew more about Islam than he did.
Wow.
So I taught him about his faith and said, Jesus. I taught to him about Jesus.
Wow.
Put Jesus on the scoreboard. Yeah. We talked to everybody that came in our hospital room, and nurses started coming in with a clipboard like at 2 a.m. Say, what were those biblical? How do you find a godly man? All my guys have been terrible. And
we kind of were starting a discipleship group. They kept me in the hospital an extra week, and the head nurse said, you know, we're going to discharge you Monday. If we leave you in here another week, you and Holly are going to have smaller groups going. But Holly helped me with this. We judge people when they think, well, I'm not going to talk to them because they wouldn't want to hear. Well, you don't have any idea about that, and you just judge that person. She has a saying, put a crown on somebody's head and help them grow into it.
Wow.
A lot of times, I don't have tricks to get in conversations about Christ. I'll just say to them sometimes, they'll mention a topic. I'll go, well, you know what Christ thought and said about that, right? I've never had anybody go, no, and I don't care. All these years ago, no, what did he say about that? And it gets the ball rolling, but I just feel like I think I am a Calvinist. Because when that cowboy walked over, I felt like God's sending this cowboy over here. If he stands here, if he's here more than 3 minutes, he's going to get an earful. How much time is it? It's 3:05, so I said, you ever heard anything like
that? Yeah, that's great.
But he stood there and listened. How much time do we have?
What's 3 minutes? 3 minutes.
I'm going to take 3 minutes.
Probably about 3 minutes.
So I'm going to teach you a three-part prayer. I might have before, but this will change your life if you do it. I was headed to the Pentagon. I was asked to meet with 5 generals. My father was no higher than a tech sergeant his entire career. Never went to college. Granddad was a coal miner. And I thought, I'm out of my depth. I said to God, I'm not going to do it. I can't be with general scientists. I'm over my head. And I even said to the Lord, where's Bill Bright? Where's Billy Graham? And I actually got in a conversation with the Holy Spirit and said, well, they're not here. We're down to you. And the Lord said, what if I just gave you favor? Like Joseph and Nebuchadnezzar, like Joseph, Daniel, and Joseph in Egypt. I said, okay. So he taught me this 3-point prayer. Number one, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's a very famous line in the Bible. So now I'm clean. Number two, Lord, would you give me favor? Would you cause people to love me and bless me? Now you go, that's kind of conceited. No, it's the other way around. If God doesn't give you favor, how do you get it?
Yeah.
You got to pretend you're smarter than you are and you know more people than you really know and you're funnier than you. You got to put a snow job on them. And if you put a 10 snow job on them, you're driving home, you go, I don't want to see them again in 3 years. Why? They'll discover me for the fraud that I am. But if God gives you favor, you have no fear of anybody anymore. You don't. Because you're looking to God for favor. And part three, give me power with people, but only as I give you power with me. That's an easy assignment for me to remember. I show up at the general's office the next day, hosted by General Breedlove with the 4-star. He's running the Air Force. And I'm talking, and there's 5 or 6 generals taking notes. I made a C in chemistry at Vernier High School, and these guys are taking notes. And I was not tempted to be conceited. You know why? God gave me favor. Those men were just like that when I spoke to them about Christ. And I only have one talk, really. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me, a sinner. 1, 2. Lord, would you give me favor and cause people to love me and bless me? 3. Would you give me power when I speak on your behalf, but only as I give you power? That completely changed my whole life, my whole ministry, my whole everything. I prayed it several times every day. I prayed it walking in here. Do we have your favor?
Yeah, he did. Wow, thanks. I remember texting Holly. You had talked about that at an event I was at. I texted Holly, what were those 3 things? Appreciate it. All right, well, let's pray. This was so, so great. Thanks. Father, we are thankful and we are encouraged. We pray for encouragement and physical strength for the Leachmans, for Jerry's healing, that we continue to use them in ministry, bless their marriage. just thank you for how, you know, they've served us. We appreciate it so much, even this morning, to be encouraged and to have a different perspective on our life. And that comes from you and your Holy Spirit. We love you. We thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.